Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time now to study and look at your word. We ask that you would send your spirit, the spirit of truth. And I ask for your grace as well, that you would guide my tongue, that I would speak your truth, and that you would lead us in the everlasting way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in a series studying the most important words you'll ever know. And we come now to this word tonight, grace. And we could probably not find a more familiar word for us as Christians than grace. It's the most ubiquitous concept in our faith. It is the theme of the New Testament. It is really the summary word of what Christianity is. Grace is what Christianity, what the New Testament especially, is all about. When we look at God's Word, we see it everywhere, at the beginning, middle, and end of God's Word. God is called the God of grace in 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10. We're told that we're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are spoken of as being of grace. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that grace is sufficient for us, that grace comes to us through Christ in John chapter 1, that we're saved by the gospel of grace. Paul opens every one of his epistles with grace and peace to you. We could go on and on and on and talking about all the different places that grace is mentioned to us, because the New Testament especially, but really all of God's Word, is saturated with this concept of grace. And I know it's familiar to us. We talk about it all the time. And at the same time, I'm not sure that we all have a real clear grasp and understanding in our own hearts and minds the definition of what grace is. And we know how to define it, maybe. But what is it? We know a lot about grace, but most of the time when we talk about grace, we talk about the motive of grace, that God's motive towards us was gracious. Well, what is grace? That's what we want to talk about first. What is grace? And then we want to talk about a definition of grace, and then a little bit about what grace is like. And then third, briefly, why it matters. So what is grace? What's grace like? And then third, why it matters. Well, first of all, what is grace? Let me give you a definition, and then we'll sort of break it down and draw it out a little bit. But grace is the movement of God toward us. Grace is the pursuit of God. It's related to mercy, but it's not the same as mercy. Mercy is the quality, the attribute of God that suspends judgment. Mercy is what we see when we realize that we deserve punishment, we deserve judgment, but God withholds that judgment, and that's the mercy of God. God does not give us what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. The truth is that none of us get what we deserve. Nobody gets what they deserve. And that's due to the mercy of God. Now, the mercy of God flows out of the grace of God, but it's not the same as the grace of God. The grace of God, specifically defined out of the scriptural terms, is the unmerited favor of God. It's the unmerited favor of God. The New Testament word for grace, which is charis, that's the word, and it means the desire or the movement, the unmerited, unprovoked love of God. In fact, the words love and the concept of love and grace in the Bible are virtually synonymous. You really can't separate those two. The love of God and the grace of God are pretty much the same thing. You even see it in this passage, in verse 4 in particular, because Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead," and then he summarizes that, "by grace you have been saved." So what's Paul saying is your salvation is because of the great love, and then he wants to summarize it, by grace. So grace is really synonymous with the love of God. But really, if you try to just define the grace of God by saying God is loving, that's not a real sufficient definition either. Grace is what the New Testament writers use to refer to the Old Testament concepts of the steadfast love of God and the romantic furious love of God. The hesed love, the steadfast love that never ceases, but then also the ahava love, the love, the romantic desire, passionate love of God. And the New Testament writers use that word grace to describe both of those concepts in the Old Testament, because grace really summarizes all of that. It's the unmerited favor and passion of God for you. It's the unmerited favor and passion of God. But it's not just an emotion. I think this is what's key, is when we talk about grace, a lot of us, if you get that far, we say, well, great, that's great. I understand what grace is. I knew that. It's God's unmerited favor. But a lot of us, when we hear that, we think, well, that's just an emotion. Isn't that great? God has a sweet feeling for us. But that's not what grace is, because grace is not an emotion. It's unmerited favor that moves out. That's why I said at the beginning that grace is the movement of God. Grace acts. Grace doesn't just feel. Grace doesn't just emote. Grace doesn't just think. It's not just a heartbeat. It's the movement of God. Grace is not just some impersonal energy that's floating around, or a description of God's character that stays within him. Grace is the movement of God. It's the pursuit of God. Claude mentioned, you know, next week is Sunday, September 11th, will be the 15th anniversary of the attack on our country. And for those of you are old enough to remember that, you know, there's a lot of people here that may not remember that day 15 years ago. It's amazing to think that it's been that long. But one of the most enduring images of that day to me, I don't know what it is for you, but one of the most enduring images for me is, you know, all the people that were running from the terror in New York. They're running away. But then all the first responders that were running into it, you know, the policemen, the firemen, the doctors, the medics, everybody else that was a first responder, they were running into the teeth of that storm, that tragedy. And many of them didn't survive, of course. That's grace. That's the grace of God. God's grace doesn't, it's not just a feeling, an emotion, a heartbeat, a longing of God. It's not just the love of God, but it's the love of God that moves into action. Grace is the movement of God toward us. It's his pursuit of us. It's related to mercy, but it's not the same thing. So grace is the giving or the granting of God to us of himself. It's his movement toward us. Grace is the act of a loving God who desires to be close to his people, who wants us. And so he comes after us. It is the great act of God. It's God's great favor. Both mercy and grace flow out of this love of God, or the love of God flows out of the grace of God. Either way you want to say it. Grace answers the why of salvation. Okay, it's not the substance of salvation. If you ask the question, why is God good to us? Why does he do this? Well, it's because he's gracious. But God doesn't, it's not the substance itself. What God gives us is Himself. And it's so important to understand this, that behind all of this, the love of God is this movement, this grace of God moving out. God is waiting for us. He's longing for us. His posture toward us is always reaching toward us and seeking us. This is why the scriptures say the Lord waits to be gracious. He's longing to be gracious to us. Several years ago, watched an episode of Meet the Press. I was fascinated with this episode of Meet the Press because it had so many religious leaders that were on the show talking about United States and the state of faith in the United States. And one of the guests on that show was Richard John Neuhouse, who was the longtime editor of First Things. And at the close of the program, Tim Russert asked everyone to give their opinion. What's the one thing they wanted to say to the United States? And everybody went around and did their thing. But what Richard John Neuhouse said has always stuck with me. He says, "I want people to know that God has faced up to everything that threatens humanity and has prevailed in Jesus Christ." God, listen to that again, God has faced up to everything that threatens humanity and has prevailed in Jesus Christ. In other words, what he was saying is that, you know, God, when he created all things and he created mankind, and mankind broke the trust and walked away, and sin came into the world, and we live in a broken and fallen world, and we're estranged from God, and God could have walked away, but he didn't. He faced it, and he walked right into the midst of it, and that is the grace of God. You see it? That's the grace of God. Let's pause just to think about that, because what do we do with that? Well, let me just offer up one application for you to think about and at this point, is when we think about what is grace. If grace is the movement of God, the unrelenting pursuit of God, what is one application of it? Well, one is this, that a relationship with God is nothing more than yielding to the grace of God. That's what a relationship with God is. It's yielding to the grace of God. If you want to say, well, how do I start a relationship with God, and what does it mean to be a Christian? It is simply this. It is yielding to the grace of God. Salvation is the first time we do that. When you become a Christian, what's happening, you may not realize that that's what's happening when it is happening, but when you become a Christian, you're yielding to the grace of God. In Reformed theology, we call it the irresistible grace. It's just worn us down. And we surrender. We say, God, I give up. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm tired of running from you. I'm tired of living life apart from you. I'm tired of being estranged from you and alienated from you. And we surrender. We yield up to the grace of God. But in reality, that moment, the moment that we do that, just begins a lifetime of surrendering moments. And that's really what living the Christian life is a series of moments when we continue to surrender to the grace of God. And every time we do that as a Christian, every time we yield to the grace of God in our life, when we yield to His movement, His drawing, His reaching and pulling us in closer and correcting our footsteps and correcting our thinking and changing our lives. Every time we yield to the grace of God and His work in our life is important. Every time we say yes, that's what surrendering to the grace of God is, when you say yes to God's grace. Every yes is important. Every yes is significant. Everyone is precious. It doesn't matter if you're in the grocery checkout line and the checkout lady or man is grumpy and grouchy, and you respond to the prompting of God to respond in kindness. That's important. Or whether it's some huge life change, life decision where God is working on your heart and you realize you need to reach out in this particular relationship and mend something or amend something in your own life. It could be a huge correction, a huge, you know, a response to an enormous prompting of the Spirit. It doesn't matter how large or how small it is. Every yes is significant. Everyone is important. So what's grace? That's what grace is. What is it like? Four things real quickly. It's deep. It's high. It's free. But it's incredibly costly at the same time. Okay? Grace is deep. It's high. It's free. And it's very costly. First of all, what is grace like? Well, it's deep. Paul says four times in this passage, you were in sin, you were in sin, you were in sin. He says it over and over and over again. And in fact, he goes on so far as to say you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Where does grace find us? It finds us at the bottom. It doesn't find us at the best point of our life. It goes all the way down to the bottom of who we are. Some of you may remember that movie, The Sixth Sense, where the little boy sees dead people. And that's sort of the punchline of the movie. And when he discloses this to the guy that he's working with, he says, I see dead people. And the guy says, what do you mean? You know, in your dreams? He says, no. He says, I see people walking around like regular people. He says, they don't see each other. They only see what they want to see, and they don't know they're dead. It's a morbid illustration, but it's a great example of who we are. When you're dead in your trespasses and sin, you don't see anybody else. You don't know you're dead. You only see what you want to see. And Paul says that's who we were apart from Jesus Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but that's where grace finds us. It finds us at the very bottom of our life. It goes down to the very core of who we are. There's nothing below grace. Okay, it has to go to the very bottom of our lives. But it's also high. It brings us up. Paul not only says you were in sin, but six times he says, now we are in Christ. He's lifted us up. He's brought us up. He says it goes down to the bottom of who you are, but then it brings you up and seats you with Christ in the heavenly places. He robes you in Christ. That's what grace does. That's why John Murray says Christianity is you and Christ in you. That's what Christianity is. So it means that because now you were dead, but now you're alive. You were enslaved, but now you're free. You were bound and you've been set free. It means that you were estranged, but now you're loved and you've been brought near. That's what grace does. So it's deep. It's high. And it's free. Grace, the grace of God cannot be earned. That's part of what Paul is trying to say here, is that he says grace by its nature, because it comes out of God, it can't be merited. It's the whole motivation from God is complete, of grace is completely within the character of God. There is nothing outside of God that prompts him to love. Nothing. And that's why Paul is so confident in the grace of God, because he says there's nothing we can do to lose it, because there's nothing we can do to even change it. You can't alter the grace of God. It is beyond your reach. It is beyond the reach of human behavior. It is beyond the reach of human action. Words. It is wholly within the character of God. And that's why Paul is so confident about the grace of God, because nothing, it's wholly within him. And then he says it's free. It's for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of grace. But it's incredibly expensive. It's free to us, but it was costly to God. The cost of God's grace for him to be able to be free and bestow upon us a free salvation cost him his son. C.S. Lewis talks about this in The Plunge, this illustration of this idea that God had this sea diver who wanted a treasure, and it was buried at the bottom of the ocean. And God had to plunge down into the depths of the ocean to recover that treasure. That's why Athanasius said God could not heal that which he did not take up. God had to come down to the very bottom. And because grace is that deep, and because grace does bring us up that high, and for grace to be that free, it costs God a great deal. It cost him his son. It cost Christ a great price, a great pain. So that's what grace is, real quickly. What's it like? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's the movement of God. What's it like? It's deep. It's high. It's free. It's very costly. But what does it mean for us? Well, just one thing in closing to say about the grace of God. And it's really just about the only thing you can say in response to the grace of God. There's only one thing that can be done in response to the grace of God, and that's to receive it. That's to receive it. What do you do with the grace of God? You take it. Now, we need to say here that there's in theology, we make a distinction between two different kinds of grace. There's the common grace, and then there's special or saving grace. Common grace is what we refer to. That's the indiscriminate movement and favor of God towards all of mankind. God causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He's good, and he takes care of his creation. He blesses people indiscriminately. Okay, and that's what's called common grace. And the Bible tells us that some people may respond to what our confession calls the common operations of the Spirit. But that's not salvation. So people may go out and they may see a rainbow, or they may see a panda take care of her baby on YouTube, and they go, "Aw, isn't that sweet?" And they feel something inside. And what they're seeing is just a little glimpse of God, they would say. And they're actually right. That's God's character. That's God. That's grace. But that's common grace, okay? And they're getting a glimpse into goodness. And they're getting a glimpse into the character of God. And what they're responding to is that grace that they're seeing, that movement of God, that God's beauty, God's character shows up even in the midst of a broken and fallen world. We see that baby taking care of her panda. I mean, that panda taking care of her baby. Panda taking care of her baby panda. Okay, that's common grace. But there's special grace. Saving grace is when the Spirit, and that is what comes to us in Jesus Christ. Really, all grace comes to us through Christ, who's the firstborn of creation. And saving grace is when we respond to the movement of God to call us home, to be reconciled to Him. And that's saving grace. But whatever it is, whether it's God's common grace, whether it's His saving grace, the response is the same. Either way, what do? You receive it gratefully. You say yes. You say yes to the movement of God. You say yes to His unmerited favor that is reaching out to you. And ultimately, that comes to us in Christ Jesus, who is the full expression of the grace of God. God will not relent in His grace towards us. Isaiah chapter 62 says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate." That's the grace of God. He will not be silent. He will not give up. He will not relent in His pursuit of His people and His purposes. That's the grace of God. And people that reject that, when people who have heard and gotten that grace, when they've heard about that grace and they reject it, that's why they go to hell. It's not because of their sin. It's because they've rejected the grace of God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, "He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." They've rejected the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a God, "I don't want your pursuit. I don't want you anymore." There's an answer for sin, and that's the cross. And we forfeit that when we push God away. The response to God's grace is to say yes. When He reaches out to hug us, the only response is to hug back. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love for us in Christ. And thank You for Your grace, which is always reaching out to us. Thank You, Father, that You do not keep silent. that you will keep coming after us and you will keep reaching out to us. Thank you that you are always holding on to us. Father, we ask that you would, through your Spirit, enable us when we are confronted with your grace, when we sense it, to reach back and to hold on to you, to hug back and to cling to you because you are clinging to us. To receive your love for us, all that you want to give us, to be filled with all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. And we make our prayer in his name. Amen.